Good morning to all, and thank you for this opportunity to be with you. I won't speak in French this morning, despite that invitation. My wife and I are missionaries in France, and what has touched me very much this morning before the meeting is several people that came up to us and said, "We pray for you." And people, you know, that we don't necessarily recognize or can't find the name for because we meet a lot of people, but we work with a team back in France, and we tell them there is a visible team and an invisible team, and you are on the invisible team, invisible to many French people that we meet and share the gospel with, but you are very much a part of the team, and we want to thank you for that. How is your prayer life doing, by the way? Sorry to ask that question. It might make us squirm a little bit in our chair. It makes me squirm in my chair sometimes. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord Jesus Christ himself would sit down with us for half an hour and talk to us about prayer? It's actually what he did with his disciples one day when they asked him, "Teach us how to pray." And he gave them this teaching that we're going to read together this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Excuse me, verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, the teaching of Jesus Christ himself, Son of God, about prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" These are the words of God that we have just read. Let's pray so that the Holy Spirit will apply them to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege of having access to your word and knowing what you want us to know. And we pray that this morning each ear and each heart will be tuned into you and your spirit and what you want to say to us through this word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read a Bible text like this, I like to divide it up into sort of sub-chapters. I think it helps me get a handle on what's going on in the passage and what the major thoughts are. So I've done this here, and we can easily divide this into two different parts. In the first 4 verses, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray as they asked him to do so. He's giving them content for their prayer, telling them what they can say as they pray, what kind of things they can pray for. And then he seems to think that the disciples need some encouragement to pray, because in the last part, verses 5 to 13, he is giving them encouragement in 3 different ways. First of all, he tells them a little parable about prayer. And then he makes a promise ask, seek, knock. And then he creates a parallel between our earthly fathers who knew how to give good things to us and our heavenly Father. And I've underlined the parable in red because that's what we'll spend most of our time on this morning, this rather enigmatic little parable. But before we go there, let's talk very briefly about the first part, the first four verses where Jesus teaches us to pray. Now, we know these verses because this is what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not going to comment them in detail, but I want to make one point, and I've written it out here for you. And the point is this, that according to Jesus Christ, Son of God, prayer is more about us tuning our hearts into God's project for the world than about us tuning God into our projects for ourselves. I think that's worth meditating on. I'm going to say it one more time. According to Jesus, prayer is more about us getting tuned into God's projects than about us tuning God into our projects. Because he teaches them, when you pray, start out by thinking about God's name and God's glory. Say, hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified. May it be lifted up. I really want your name to be honored in my life today, Lord. That when people see me, my attitudes, my actions, when they hear my words, may those things lead them to honor your name. And what I really want, Lord, is for your will to be done in my life today. I want your will to be done in my couple, in my family, with my children. I want your will to be done in our church and in our world. I'm concerned that your project come to fruition, that your kingdom would really come in my heart, in my family, and in this world. You see, it's about us getting tuned into God's project. And when we pray those things, then we start thinking, oh, there are things in my life that don't line up with that. Lord, forgive me my trespasses. And oh, Lord, I'm reminded that I can't ask you to forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive those who have sinned against me. And so, Lord, just now I forgive all those people. If there's bitterness in my heart, Lord, show it to me and help me to forgive them. And oh, Lord, I go launching out into this day and I know that I'm so weak that temptation comes to me so easily that I keep falling into these stupid traps. Lord, please help me today. Make me strong against temptation. May your Spirit guard me so that my life might be glorifying to you. See the way Jesus taught us to pray? Let's think about our own prayer life. Let's take a very simple example. Let's say you're trying to teach your children or your grandchildren how to pray. And so you say to little Johnny one morning, would you like to give thanks for breakfast this morning, Johnny? And Johnny says, okay, dear God, thanks for this food and help us to have a good day. Now our heart is warmed when little Johnny prays, like we love to hear our children pray or our grandchildren or our nephew or whatever. But if we get thinking about that prayer, Johnny is saying, dear God, help me to have a good day. What does that really mean? Isn't that something like saying Johnny has a project for his day? He wants it to be a good day. Maybe he wants to score a goal in the soccer game. Maybe he wants to get a good grade at school. And we want him to depend on the Lord and everything. But it's a little bit like saying, too, I have a project for my day, Lord. I want it to be a good day. I want things to go well for me today. And your job, it's kind of like a genie in a lamp that you're summoning up. Your job, Lord, is to make things go well for me. And the genie pops out and says, what wishes should I grant you today? Now, I'm exaggerating all of this, of course, but it's to make a point that prayer is, first of all, about us becoming concerned about what God has in mind for this world and for my life. But this does not mean that we cannot ask things of God, because Jesus himself is going to teach us through this parable by saying that we must be bold in asking things of the Lord. So let's talk about this parable for a few moments. There are three people in the parable, as you noticed. First of all, there is a hungry traveler who's come along. He's probably been walking in the evening and right on into the night because it's too hot in the heat of the afternoon in those countries to be walking a long distance. And so he's come and he's arrived at night and he's a hungry man. We have to remember that these people are in subsistence living mode. They just have enough food from one day to the next. And he's been walking all day. Perhaps he hasn't eaten anything. He's a very hungry man. And then there is his host, who is hospitable because he has let this man into his home. But he is rather poor because he has no bread. But the most important thing about him probably is that he is quite bold. And then we have this third person in the parable who is a neighbor. He's wealthy, or at least wealthier than the first one, because he has bread. But he's also sleepy and a little bit grumpy because he doesn't want just to get up right away and get the bread for this person. So what are we to understand from these three people that the Lord Jesus is talking to us about? Who is the key person in this parable, in your opinion? Well, I don't believe that it's really a parable about who God is. Like we might be tempted to say, well, the man who has bread is probably God, and probably Jesus is referring to God in that person. But some things don't seem to line up with God's character, right, about this man. Like, he's sleeping, and we know that God never sleeps nor slumbers, as the Psalms say. We also know that he's not a grumpy person, that he likes to answer prayer. In fact, if we want to learn something about God's character, we have to go a little bit further down in our text and read the comparison that Jesus makes between our earthly fathers, who gave us good things, and the Heavenly Father. That's where he's teaching us about God's character. The only thing he's teaching us about God here, basically, is that he has the bread. There are other parables like that where Jesus makes kind of surprising comparisons about God, like the unjust judge. It's probably not so much about the needy traveler either, because Jesus doesn't pick up on this. He doesn't comment on that man. So the key person is most likely this fellow who is a host and who is going to be very bold. And I'd like us to note three things about this man. First thing I note is that he lets needy people into his life. Although he has nothing, he's willing to let this hungry man into his home and into his life. He's aware that he has nothing. And the most important thing about him is that he is a very bold man, and he's going to dare and go knock on his neighbor's door, even though it's on into the night. And I know that this is the point of the parable because it's the one that Jesus picks up on. It's kind of a no-brainer. Like sometimes you look for the meaning of a parable, and here Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, seek, knock." He's talking to us about the action of this man. But I personally have a little bit of difficulty identifying with this fellow. It has something to do with my upbringing. Now, you don't know my parents, but they're some of the nicest people probably west of Sault Ste. Marie. I grew up in Saskatchewan, and the thing I learned all through my youth was don't bother people, okay? Don't be asking for things. Just make things go smoothly for people. Let me give you an example. My father was a traveling salesman for part of his career. He would leave the house Monday morning and come back Friday evening. So during the week, my mother was a godly woman. She took me to the prayer meeting at the local assembly, Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And she didn't like driving very much in the winter, and so a Christian neighbor said, "Well, I can take you to the prayer meeting." But the big thing was, this man, we can't make him wait when he comes to pick us up, right? So 15 minutes before the time when he was to arrive, I had to be in the house with my parka zipped up to my neck here, a toque down over my ears, my mittens on, and watching out the window for headlights to come, okay? And as soon as the headlights came far away, We had to rush out the door. And ideally, if we could be in the car before the wheel stopped moving, that was perfect. And it's kind of rubbed off on me and got into my personality. So, you know, when I phone people, I let the phone ring once, twice, three times. Now I'm getting nervous, okay? No one's coming to the phone. I'm probably bothering somebody, right? They're probably cooking something on the stove, or they're in the shower, and I start getting upset about this. And then I hang up. I've probably bothered more people that way than any other. They come running to the phone, and there's no one there. Or if I go to a door, I kind of knock very gently on the door, and my wife turns over to me and says, "Brad, the idea of knocking on a door is to do it loud enough so that the people inside can hear that there's someone at the door and come and open it. That's just the way I am." And I think it's spilled over into my spiritual life as well. Like, oh, don't bother God. You know, he's got other things to think about, or maybe just kind of sort of half whisper your prayer once and then let it be. But Jesus tells us that's not the way to pray. And he makes a promise, and he makes it very clear. He says it three times. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." And he says, "Seek, and you'll find." And then he says, "Knock, and the door will be opened to you." I think there's actually kind of a crescendo in those three verbs. It gets more and more intense as you go along. And just in case somebody in the audience hasn't understood, he says it three more times. "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened." That's six times the same thought. Get it? Bother the Lord with your prayers. He likes to hear you pray. You know, I've been a Christian for quite a number of years now. I still haven't figured out how prayer works. Because I know that before I say anything, the Lord knows what I'm going to say. Like when I pray, it doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, I never thought of that before. I'll get on that right away." He knows it. And yet he says, pray. Persevere. Be bold. Come back. He wants us to be in this dependent, daily relationship with him when we share our needs with him. And thinking about this passage has actually brought a little revival to my wife and I in our prayer life. Some of you may remember that we were in Canada 2 years ago and here with you at Bethel Chapel. And we were sharing that we felt led by God to step out into a new project where we would be planting a new church in the south of France and starting a program to train church planters and also starting a new ministry reaching out to students. At that point, we had the idea, but we had nothing else. We didn't have a team. We didn't have the finances that might be needed to start a ministry like that. And we were talking about it to an elderly gentleman. It wasn't somebody here. But this gentleman stood up and quoted a hymn to us. It was this hymn here. I've written it out. It's a very old hymn called "Come My Soul." Please forgive the these and thous. That's just the way they talked a couple of hundred years ago. "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." None can ever ask too much. I found it was beautiful. I looked it up on the internet and discovered it was written by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, a converted slave trader. And the whole hymn actually is about prayer. You might enjoy looking it up on YouTube, and you can see people singing it. It's a beautiful hymn that actually teaches us quite a bit about prayer. But I think it fits in with our parable this morning. We are coming to the man who has bread. And there are so many situations in life where we do not have what we need to give to others. thinking of a few examples. We've been back in Canada for 5 weeks. Now we're going to be going back to France in 5 days' time. But just before we left France, a young couple came to meet us, and they wanted to talk to us about a difficulty they were having. Young married couple with 2 children, had a 2-month-old baby in their arms and a little girl 3 or 4 months old, 3 or 4 years old, excuse me. And the young woman said, I'm depressed. And I came off with this cheap advice. I said, well, you've just had a baby, you know, this happens in a few weeks, you're going to be feeling a lot better. And then she said, yes, but I'm 29 years old and I've had 6 serious depressions since I was 20, having been off work. And all of a sudden I thought, oh man, I don't have the answer for this girl. And with my wife, we just said, you know, we'd like to pray with you. And we held out our hands, and the 4 of us were there holding hands, and we took them to the man who has bread. And we presented their need to the man who has bread. And just a few days later, another couple came and saw us, a young couple as well, and they were sharing a difficulty they have in their marriage. And I had this sort of intuition, and I said to the young man, let's you and I go and talk in another place, and your wife and my wife will speak for a while. And as I shared with this young man, he sort of blurted out to me that he had been sexually abused when he was 14 years old. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't have healing in my back pocket for you, for your emotions, for your memories, for your body. But I said, let's talk about that to God. And I put my arm around him, and we just prayed together and went and knocked on the door of the man who has bread. And I am so glad that I don't have to have the answer to everybody's needs. And I'm so glad that I know the person who does have that answer. And I think that in the text we're talking about, when Jesus says, ask and it will be given unto you, he's probably not talking about asking for Ferraris, right? There's some control on what we're asking, and the control comes in the first part of the text that we read, the Lord's Prayer, when we said that prayer was about getting our heart tuned into God's projects. If we start our prayer thinking about God's glory, about God's kingdom, about God's will for our life, about our sin and forgiveness and temptation, we're not going to be asking for things that wouldn't be glorifying to the Lord. And when we think of the last part of the text where Jesus says that God is like a father, a good and wise father, we can just trust him that if sometimes we're asking for things that are not good or not in his will, he's going to be filtering out those things, and he's going to be answering the prayers that are really going to be to his glory and glorifying and bringing his kingdom to pass. So my wife and I made a specific point of praying daily, asking, seeking, knocking. And we were asking him for 2 things specifically. One was that we might find a team of people that could come to this city and help us start these 3 projects. And the other thing we were praying for was finances, to acquire a little ministry tool, a little shop, drop-in center for that the university students could come to and have activities and hear the gospel. So we'd like to share with you some of the answers to prayer that we've seen in the last couple of years since we were here last. We feel that our role in France, what the Lord has called us to, is to multiply churches. This is because of an observation we've made, and that is that before people can come to faith in Jesus Christ, very often, most often, they need to meet a community of Christians where the gospel is lived out, where faith is active. It's very rare that people come to faith in Christ because they got a tract in their mailbox or something like that. I mean, it can happen, and we sometimes put tracts in mailboxes, but normally speaking, they have to meet a Christian and sort of become friends with this Christian and come to trust this Christian that they're not going to be making a project out of them or shoving something down their throat. And then through that Christian, they have to meet other Christians and see what Christians are like and see the gospel being lived out. And then they also have to, of course, hear the gospel, be in contact with God's word. And over a process of, and in France we find it often takes 3 to 5 years, from the first time someone meets a Christian until they really can give their life to Christ, it often takes 3 to 5 years of time. So for there to be conversions, there needs to be churches. Now, this is a hypothesis. It's not me who's come up with this figure, but missiologists, people who study mission, have said that for a country to evangelize it, the people, its citizens, there has to be about one church for every 10,000 citizens. So that if someone lives in a town of 10,000 people, he could at some point in his life run across a church, meet a Christian at his hockey team or at his workplace or as a neighbor or something like that. Now, all countries are not equal in view of this statistic. In Canada, you have about one church where somebody could hear the gospel, talking about all types of evangelical churches, for about 3,500 people. Whereas in France, we have about one church like that for 35,000 people, which means that we have many towns and cities of 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, 25,000, 30,000 people where you might not find some kind of Christian community where a person could hear the gospel. So we got thinking about that with my wife. We've been involved in 3 different church plants over the years in France, about 10 years per project. And I was reading a book. This book said there are basically 3 periods in your adult life, one from 18 to 30, another from 30 to 50, and another from 50 on. This person said from 18 to 30, it's a time for discovering the gifts that God has given to you. Discovering who you are, your personality, how you best work with other people, what kind of situations you can best serve the Lord in. You know, it might be a children's ministry, it might be a practical ministry, it might be youth work, it might be music, it might be technical things, it might be teaching God's word in different situations or missionary work. It takes time to figure that out, you know, as we kind of experiment and do different things, we get feedback from people. I'm kind of talking to the young people as I go along. Ask the Lord, ask, seek, knock, so that he would show you what you are cut out for and what he's calling you to as you serve him. And then he said from 30 to 50, it's kind of a time for doing what you've been called to and gaining expertise in that, gaining experience, perhaps moving into leadership, bearing burdens, and just serving the Lord in the gifts that he's given to us. And then he said after 50, you keep on doing those things, of course, but what you really want to be thinking about is training other people to do the things that you have learned to do. And so we thought, well, the Lord has kind of helped us plant churches. Probably our best bet now, the best way we could invest the years ahead of us would be training other people to plant churches. And so we got praying that not only we could, by God's grace, plant a new church, but also gather young people around us that could work with us, see what we're doing, learn from us, and then go on to plant other churches. With this conviction that multiplication is better than addition, multiplying ourselves through training. So we moved 2 years ago when we left you. We left Grenoble, France, which is in the Alps region. I didn't put it on the map there, in the mountainous region there. And we moved south to a city called Aix-en-Provence, which is about 45 minutes drive from the Mediterranean Sea. And we drew a circle around that city of about an hour's driving. You could drive anywhere in that circle, north to south or east to west, in about 1 hour, and you'll come across 2.5 million people on your drive, notably in the city of Marseille, which is just south of us, which is a very big city. There are many opportunities for churches to be planted in this area. I told you that one of our sincere prayer requests was for a team. And the Lord has answered that prayer over and above what we expected him to do. He has given us about 16 people, mostly young adults, that some of them have moved to Aix-en-Provence, where we live. They were, for example, just got out of university, were looking for a job, and they said, well, we'll look for a job in the city where you're working so we can come and help you in your project. Others left jobs that they were involved in and found a new job, and the Lord has provided work for all those that needed to find work. And so we're very excited about these young people who are very dedicated, very gifted, and who are really rolling up their sleeves, and they are carrying on the work without us just now as we are here this morning. The city of Aix-en-Provence is not a huge city by European standards. It's about 300,000 people when you take in the surrounding areas, but it's an influential cultural capital in France. If you know anything about French culture, there's a famous painter called Paul Cézanne, or a famous writer by the name of Émile Zola. This was their city, and there's been this sort of cultural tradition that is carried on. We're in the beautiful region of Provence. France was divided into kingdoms before it became a nation, and in the Provence region, the agriculture is lavender, vines, grapevines, and olive trees. Aix-en-Provence was the capital city of the Provence region, and so there was a king, and around the king there were many aristocrats, and you can still see in the old center of town very many beautiful sort of palaces that belonged to these aristocrats, and perhaps you'd like to come and visit us there. You'd be among about 1 million other tourists that come to the city every year. And we would sit down together in a sidewalk cafe, and you could tell us about your life, and we'll tell you about our lives, and we'll praise the Lord together. The main thing that attracted us to Aix-en-Provence was the fact that it's a large university center. There are 35,000 students. The main campuses are law and arts and political science. And we see them all over the city. And the Lord has allowed all of the team members to find lodging quite close to the campus. So we're all basically within walking distance of where the students are, as we see them all among us. And as we see them in the streets, we think they are like sheep without shepherds. And the Lord gives us a real burden for these young people. So how do we go about meeting these students? The Lord has given us a couple of artists on the team. They do what they call street art. They take cellophane plastic paper and stretch it between two trees, and then with a spray can, they paint things on the trees. This young man has just written the word gospel here this time. This young man grew up in a non-Christian family in a rough district in the north of France, and he used to get in trouble with the law for doing this kind of thing on buildings. When he came to know the Lord, he's found better ways of using his talents. And the students who walk by in the park, they sometimes stop to see what he's doing, and it's an opportunity for us to walk up to them and start a conversation. We have a little table there by the side that you can see where we serve them a free coffee, and we're able to talk about the gospel. We do this every week, but it's not the main accent that we've been giving to the team. We've been telling them that most people, as I already mentioned, come to know the Lord because they have become friends with a Christian. And so we say, you live in an apartment building. Almost the majority of people in France live in an apartment building, as we do. And we say, invite everybody in your building into your home. Get to know them at least once. And just have your kind of feelers out for people that might be showing some kind of spiritual interest. Help them if they're moving, if meet people in your volleyball club, meet people in your choir, meet people in your, my wife goes hiking in the mountains once a week with a group of ladies. She just loves speaking with those ladies, and then when she becomes friends with one, she invites them into our home with her husband, and this is the way people get in contact with us and us with them. I'll just tell you one short story. I think we've got the time for that. This hiking group that my wife belongs to, they were putting on kind of a welcome wagon party for new people arriving in Aix-en-Provence. And this was going to be kind of a big do in the city hall. And my wife said, come along with me. And personally, I don't like this kind of thing because you're in this big room about this size with almost this many people, and you don't know a soul, okay? So generally what I do in this kind of situation is to read the announcements on the wall or something like that, just being discreet. And so I was there doing that, and then I noticed further down another man doing the same thing as me. So I got up all my courage and walked across to this man and stuck out my hand and said, hello, are you new in town? And he said, yeah. And then we got talking for 5 minutes or so. And he said, what do you do for a living? So that's always a difficult question for me to answer. But I explained that I had come to Aix-en-Provence to start Christian work among students. And he said, you mean you're a pastor? And I said, yes. And he said, oh, I've got so many questions about the Bible. I almost fell over backwards, you know. This never happens to me. And I said, you do? Well, and so we exchanged information, and he came to our home. His name is Alex. And he was an atheist, total atheist. But we started reading the Gospel of John together. And I happened to know that he came to our home 21 times this winter because there are 21 chapters in John, and he came every time. We did a new chapter every time. And I've never seen a man have so many questions about the Bible. We've seen him soften towards the gospel as the year went on. And to make a long story short, yesterday, this is no exaggeration, yesterday I received an email from our friend Alex, and he said, I am now ready to become a Christian. Praise the Lord. Among the people most open to the gospel are the foreign students, more open than the French are. And so this is just a young Chinese girl we met this year during our ministry, and who had a little problem at the end of the year and ended up living in our home for 6 weeks. But these are good opportunities to share the gospel. I'm just going to show you a few prayer requests and then hand it back to the worship team. I think there's a final song. Please pray for salvation of those who have started studying the Bible with us. Among the team, we were able to launch 3 or 4 sort of discovery Bible groups for people who've never had a Bible in their hands this year. So there might be, 12 or 15 people that have attended those Bible studies, and please pray that, like Alex, the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and bring them to salvation. We are still asking, seeking, knocking for a little drop-in center that we can use to meet the students with. The Lord has actually provided very well, but since we've been here, we've learned that a place that we had actually signed a sales agreement to buy, this sales agreement has fallen through for a technical reason. I can explain if you want after in the foyer. So we're still praying for some more financing and for a good place close to the campus that we can use for this. That we would be bold in our witness to the gospel. The gospel is really the power of God for the salvation of people. And sometimes it's hard to say the gospel in our postmodern world. Sometimes people look at us as if we've just stepped out of the Middle Ages or something. But we need God's strength for this. And October 10th, that's not very far away, is the beginning of a week-long evangelistic outreach in the city. We've got a group of students from Great Britain coming to help us to try and meet as many students as possible on the Aix-en-Provence campus and share the gospel with them. Thank you again so much for your prayers, and ask, seek, knock.